Dear friends in Christ, we celebrate a very beautiful feast today, the Feast of the Holy Family. It's quite a new feast in the history of our worship. Less than 100 years ago, in 1921, the Pope, back then Pope Benedict the 15th, introduced this feast into the universal liturgy of the Church right around the world. It had been celebrated in some local areas before that. It's very fitting that we celebrate the Holy Family during Christmas time, because it reminds us that at Bethlehem there 2,000 years ago, not only did there begin a unique new life, human and divine, the little baby Jesus, but there also began by that very birth a new family. And Pope Benedict the 15th, introducing this feast in 1921, it seems was motivated by the fact that now more than ever, and after another 100 years that's really reinforced, we need to emphasize the great importance of family life, because at that time there were more and more influences undermining the stability and sanctity of marriage in the family. There was more and more divorce happening, breaking up families. And of course now that's much worse than it was back then. Back then at that time was also, after World War I, a time when there was a tremendous well-financed push to promote unnatural methods of birth control. In this country, Margaret Sanger, she founded an organization that not long afterwards changed its name to Planned Parenthood, still with us unfortunately today. And in England, Mary Stopes, these were the pioneers of birth control, but using unnatural methods. What's wrong with these methods? Why does the Catholic Church say that's wrong? Basically because it's like saying no to God the Creator. At a time in the month when God may wish to create a new human being through husband and wife, to use these artificial methods, condoms, diaphragms, pill, whatever, it's like putting up a stop sign and saying, no, God, you can't enter here. We say no. Whereas those who use what we call natural family planning, they're respecting the plan of God. God himself shows us by the way that he's created the woman's body that only in a certain number of days, a small number of days each month, can she maybe conceive a child. And in the other days, if there are serious reasons, economic or for health reasons, why a new pregnancy is not desirable at that moment, the couple can use those times for their intimacy, knowing that God himself at that moment does not want to create a new child. So it's being in line with God's plan. Whereas these other methods are like holding up a stop sign and saying no to God. Not long after that, in 1930, this propaganda that was being promoted mainly at first by non-Christian secular people, it started to infiltrate Christian communities. And in the year 1930, the Anglican Church, at their conference in Lambeth in England, became the first ever Christian denomination to allow unnatural methods of birth control. People think today it's only the Catholic Church that has this teaching. No, for 2,000 years, all Christians from whatever denomination realized this is against the natural law. It's against God's plan. But the Anglican Church caved in, and we've seen since then nearly all of the other Christian denominations have also caved in. And we're seeing great pressure even within the Catholic Church to change this teaching and other teachings that uphold the sanctity of married life and family life. At the recent Synod of Bishops in Rome, it was well reported there was tremendous tension there and bishops arguing against other bishops about something which really has been laid down as very clear teaching by Pope St. John Paul II and all of the popes before him, that is that divorced and civilly remarried people can't receive Holy Communion. Why? Because Jesus himself teaches in the Gospel, if that first marriage is valid, even though they've broken up, it's failed, but in God's sight, it's still valid. And so Jesus himself says, you marry somebody else, that's committing adultery. But there's a great push these days to try to change that. And unfortunately, the final report of the Synod of Bishops in Rome reflected that tension. It's ambiguous. It doesn't say they can go to communion, but it doesn't rule it out either. And we're seeing now many bishops, particularly in the German-speaking countries, are really, really pushing for that. So yes, even within the church, there are forces that are undermining God's law about the sanctity of marriage and family life. So let's return to something more positive to conclude these reflections this morning. Let's remember the wonderful example that the Holy Family of Nazareth gives to us. Of course, we are weak, sinful human beings. We can never measure up to the wonder of that family at Nazareth. But the example of the Holy Family can inspire us to work harder with prayer and devotion, to pray for families, if those whose families are grown up or maybe don't have families. The younger ones who do have families need a special help for God's grace at this time to remain firm. Here today we have in a special way something that was actually present in that Holy Family's house at Nazareth. If you're wondering what this little table is with between the candles and the flowers, we have a relic here. This has been in the church for 150 years, back in the time of Archbishop Kenrick, not long after this church was built. He acquired that in Rome. It's a little tiny piece of the cloak of Saint Joseph. According to the ancient tradition, the Blessed Mother, as you can imagine, when Saint Joseph died, she kept something of his clothing and passed it on to the apostles, and that's being kept and guarded in the church. I think the major part of it is now at the big Catholic cathedral in Montreal, Canada. But we have a little piece there. We think that little, you can see if you come up closer later on, tiny little ancient piece of dried cloth right in the middle, part of Joseph's cloak, part of the cloak that would have held the baby Jesus in his protecting arms. So Saint Joseph has always been venerated as the protector and guardian of Holy Mother Church, just as he was the protector and guardian of Mary and the child Jesus. Finally, let's remember something very important that the Church has emphasized in recent years, particularly in the teachings of Vatican Council II, that Christian homes should be like what the Council calls a domestic church. A domestic church, the family. Does that mean in homes there should be endless hymn singing and liturgies and services of worship all the time? No. It doesn't mean that. But what it means is that the environment in every Catholic home should include times of prayer, the family, love, reconciliation, good example of parents to children, and children following the example of the child Jesus himself. We hear in the Gospel today, he was obedient to Mary and Joseph. A Christian home, Catholic home, needs to have prominently displayed symbols, pictures, images of the Blessed Mother, of the Sacred Heart, of other saints maybe. You know, there's been sociological studies that have shown that there is a very important correlation between Catholic homes where there's been religious pictures prominently displayed, and that's correlated very highly when they've studied which Catholic children, after they leave home, carry on practicing their Catholic faith and going to Mass regularly. There's a very high correlation between children, Catholic children who've grown up in a home with images of the Blessed Mother and the Sacred Heart of Jesus and so on in their home. Those are the ones who are much more likely to carry on being good Catholics and practicing their religion after they grow up and leave home. These things are very important to make our families strong at a time when there are so many attacks against the sanctity, the beauty, the stability of marriage and family life. So let's pray for the protection of Saint Joseph with his prayers. Let's pray for the intercession of Blessed Mary, our Holy Mother. Let's pray for the blessing and grace of the child Jesus, whose birth we celebrate at this time into a human family, so that our families may be strengthened and dignified and become more and more of a witness to God's plan for our society in the midst of so many threats and dangers that assail us at this time. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.